United We Stand has been a common slogan throughout our nation's history. This magazine publication, this cover here, was one of several hundred during the World War II. This is July 1942. And United We Stand promoted national unity and support for the war. It sponsored patriotism and the idea that individuals could come together as an alliance or as a coalition in unison. And, of course, we're familiar with the opposition, United We Stand. The opposition was Divided We Fall. And United We Stand also, interestingly enough, has a biblical association. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Jesus taught in Mark chapter 3, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And then Matthew had a similar account from Jesus. He knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself, it shall not stand. And I also love the passage here, a related passage meant so much to me, and one of my favorite, at least right now, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And come to find out, you start doing a study on this topic, God has much to say about this in the kingdom, and I think it's important for us to be aware of that and to pay attention to that. You know, we actually can answer the short question many might ask, well, why is unity really important? And I think by God having anything to say about it, albeit so much to say about it, it cause us to sit up and pay attention. And as His children and He being our Heavenly Father, we want to obey Him. We want to please Him. And the interesting thing is that, you know, surely most Christians would not disagree with the concept of unity, right? I mean, who in the right mind would not go along with that? But then, why does the Lord have to say so much about it? And then when we look around the world around us, why is there so much division in the religious world? This next list that God tells us about is a very serious list. These six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies. And then look at this, and one who sows discord among brethren. You know, typically when we associate sowing, we associate it with seeding, and the kind of seed that will produce discord among brethren is the seed of pride. It's where the pride is, where my opinion is more important, is better than yours. It's also the seed of selfishness. It demands my way or else. And as we can tell, those kind of seeds are the kinds that will sow discord among the brethren. So no one in their right mind wants to be included in this list. If you do, you need to take a hard look at yourself, right? And it's a very serious list. For the next few minutes, I just want to take a look at four passages, and we could spend a lot more time, because I'm telling you, the Bible has so much to tell us, even in the New Testament, about the aspect of unity. We're going to look at four passages together and see what the Lord would have us to do in our lives. Read with me Romans chapter 12, or listen. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And it closes with, if at all possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, don't you feel the plea here as we read this passage for unity? You know, early Christians, if you think about the early recipients here that Paul is writing to, they were both Jews and Gentiles. Certainly a significant distinction between the two, would you not agree? Yet many, though they had so many differences, they came together. They recognized that they needed to come together to be one in Christ. They put aside whatever prejudices they had to be one in Christ. And today, we as Christians, if I look around, there's quite a bit of a difference between us, right? And thankfully, not all of you are just the same as me, right? We all have different sizes and shapes, and all of us are the same as you. And we recognize that. Not only are there physical differences between us, but we come in different stages of life, both mentally, spiritually, as well as physically, right? We come from different backgrounds. Some of us have a different spiritual background. Some of us have a different national background. Some of us have a different social background. And then we all have different functions. We all have different abilities and different talents. So there are a lot of differences among us, would you not agree? However, we all exist as one in the body of Christ. That's what the Lord would have us to do. And isn't it a beautiful outcome, a beautiful thing, when it all works like the Lord would have it to? Here in the Roman letter, there's specific instruction on how to achieve this unity. If you'll notice down in verses 10, give preference to one another, honor one another. Verse 13, practice hospitality. Verse 15, laughing and crying with one another. Also, there's the acceptance of other parts we just got through mentioning. And you'll notice here, unity is not always insisting that every member be alike, exactly alike. We find here in verse 4, all members do not have the same function. And then on down in verse 16, not to be wise in our own opinion, that this is where my way is the only way, the right way. But yet there's harmony and there's humility in being united. Also, we see that instruction here for us to work together, to use our abilities as in a best effort type method. Several passages here that talk about recognizing our various talents and the teamwork that requires from each one of us, a lack of selfishness in accomplishing His will. You know, we're all familiar with being a part of a team. That may be at work, it may be at school, that may be recreationally, and you realize that one team doesn't make a team, but one team can certainly break a team. Would you not agree? And then also we see the need to endeavor to strive. I'm going to say something about endeavor in just a minute. Hopefully you'll remember that as you leave. But in verse 14, it says, if at all possible, as much as depends on me and depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Consider this illustration here. Okay, group of girls, right? No, there's more than a group of girls here. This is a huddle. This is a huddle. For those of you familiar with the sports world, you realize this is a team huddle. Well, what are they doing? They're showing unity. They're showing cohesiveness here. They're coming together. A lot of times you'll see it in the sports world before or during or after a game. It could be during a timeout. It could be before the next play. It's for everyone to get on the same page, to get on the same sheet of music to move forward. And the opposite of that is disunity. It's thinking about myself. It's thinking about me versus over the team. Can you imagine the impact to the team? Can you imagine the impact to the individual when not everyone is on the same page and not everyone is united on the next course of action? Next passage I'd like to look at is over in 1 Corinthians. The writing, a sad writing here that Paul addresses the brethren in Corinth. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Paulus, or am I of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, if you were in this audience, can you imagine if this was being addressed to you? Can you imagine the reaction when the Christians here heard reports that there were fighting, that there were factions, that there were rivalries, that Paul was having to make this appeal here to the Corinthians? It says he pleads. I want you to speak the same thing. I want you to be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the goal. That's the goal that he would have for the church. That is the goal that would keep us from having divisions. Our pride will keep us from accomplishing these things. The source here, the source for unity, the guide is Jesus Christ. He is our good shepherd, it says here, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He leads us through his word. And by his word, we can find the source of this unity. The gospel has the power, if we allow it, to change the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about life, and everything else that we consider in this world. And so our approach to the Word of God must be that we're expecting to learn from God's Word, that we're expecting to let it touch us, to change us. And if we do, the gospel certainly has the power to make us better. You know, it's essential for us, says here, essential for us to use our opportunities to share in our understanding of the Scriptures. Have you ever thought, how can you be of the same mind? How can you be of the same mind as me and vice versa? If you don't know what I'm thinking, I don't know what you're thinking. We have wonderful, excellent opportunities with our Bible classes. And we had a good study this morning. I went around and it's so wonderful to see each of the classes just full of participation. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to go around and see, you know, just a couple of people showing up in our Bible classes? And I commend you for your interest in growing in spiritual things. And that's the way that we can do that. And that's what we can do it within our Bible classes, so we can grow together in the faith and we can learn from one another, and that we can obey God's will and be united. The Apostle Paul here for Christians was to work together in congregations to be of the same mind and the same judgment. And the primary way that we can do that is to remember this is not about you. It's not about me. It's much bigger than that. Our focus is on the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we can strive together and work together for his glory. So the next passage I'd like to look at is the letter that was written to the Ephesians. We just recently went through a study of the book of Ephesians. This little short book of six chapters is chock full of information about unity. And great passage here in chapter 4 that I'd like to read together, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and from and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. The instruction here is for us to walk worthy of the calling which he called us. And again, he starts out here by beseeching. What is beseeching talking about? It's a plea. On our part, it requires urgent action, immediate attention. This walking worthy of the calling, it's in our relationship in the body of Christ, in the church. It's in our relationship in our families and in the secular work outside our families and in our everyday activities. That's how we walk worthy of the calling. So you may say, well, walking worthy, you know, what am I talking about walking? Today we may be talking about how we live our life. That's another way of looking at how we live our life. It says here, to live with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We're to bear with one another in love. In another translation that I read, it says, making allowance for each other's faults because of your loves. We have faults. Yeah, I've got plenty of faults and plenty of flaws. It says we do. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect. Do we cut each other some slack about that? Do we overlook that sometimes? Do we accept this as reality? Remember that pride, that my opinion is better than others, and selfishness demands my way or else, it'll destroy us as Christians, and it'll cause division in the Lord's body. An image that sticks out in my mind, a few weeks ago, our brother shared with us. Many years ago, there was assembly in the Lord's church where brethren on one side was facing one direction and brethren on the other side were facing the other direction and trying to work and worship together. I cannot imagine being there. Can't imagine being in that audience. I can't imagine what the Lord thinks that these brethren are trying to work and trying to worship together. Ludicrous and shameful. And I think we all would feel the same way and would not want to be in that type of situation. We need to be eager, says eager, endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That means to exert oneself to do or to effect something. It means to make a best effort. We must constantly endeavor to make things work, to be successful. One endeavors to keep their room clean. One endeavors to be a good employee. Endeavoring. I hope you can remember that word as you leave here today, endeavoring. We need to speak the truth in love. If we don't speak the truth in love, there's no chance that we're going to obtain the unity in Christ. That's what the scriptures say. That's not what I say. If we're arrogant, if we're impatient, it's going to lead to division and strife. And without the proper love, the results are going to be grudges, resentment, hate, and dislike for others. So we need to recognize that we're not going to always see and understand things the same way. We need to recognize that that's to be expected. And if you think otherwise, you're being unrealistic. We have different perspectives, different backgrounds, different levels of spiritual maturity. Remember that difference, those differences again? But yet we're all one in Christ, right? You ever thought that you had the answer to some biblical question and you had it all figured out only to find out maybe that you were wrong with time? Yeah, I have. Endeavor to maintain the unity of love. We need to understand the emphasis on the ones here. I'm going to call attention to these ones here. We read that there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. I don't think this is by accident here. I don't think this is by chance that we have these ones. These seven ones here represent seven absolute truths that sum up the unity of the Spirit. However, would you not agree that this passage here is one of the most violated passages in Christian religion? One of the most violated passages resulting in so much division in the world. If you ask someone if there's one faith, they're going to tell you, no, there are many different kinds of beliefs. If you ask someone if there's one body, they'll tell you, well, there's one body in Christ, but it consists of all these different religions, different denominations. There's the false teaching that some will say there are many ways to get to God, and it doesn't matter what you believe or what faith you have, just be a good person, just be sincere. I don't read that in the Bible. Many will say there are all kinds of baptisms. And in fact, baptism is not really that important. It doesn't really matter how you're baptized. It's optional. But I read here that there's one baptism. You need to figure out what that one baptism is. We need to find out what the whole body of work here tells us about baptism. Because we want to be right with God, right? Can truth be then whatever we want it to be? Some might say, can't we just agree to disagree? The truth is recorded for us in the Holy Word of God, and we can't have one Spirit who directly revealed the Word of God and the will of God and have multiple faiths, multiple bodies, and multiple actions. There's one God, one Lord, one Spirit, created one body of believers who follow one standard of faith, who revealed this Word that we have so that we can come to Christ through this one baptism. That's such a beautiful package there to put together. And this is how we're joined together. This is how we are united in Christ through these ones. If you'll also notice in verses 11 through 13, we have different gifts. We have different abilities. And so these things bring us to unity here. Why did Christ give us these different gifts? So that we can all attain the unity of the faith. So we need to have the proper attitudes, the proper disposition to follow the apostles and the prophets like we've been reading here, the evangelists, pastors and teachers working together to become a mature person. God has called us to be a unified group, and it's incumbent upon us to support God's objective. And then it goes back to the first few passages here. Our mindset, our attitude here, these three character traits we need to have: all humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are the foundation of unity here. A related passage over in Colossians, we won't look at it. It says the same thing. You can go there and look. Colossians chapter 3 says the same thing. And so the last group of passages I'd like to look at is from John chapter 17. Again, notice the ones here. I've got them underlined. Notice the ones that are singled out here. And this is a prayer from Jesus here. All the Holy Scripture and Word is revealed to us. But Jesus prayed for you and me. I want you to listen to this and read along with me. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. What an inspiration here to know that Jesus Christ prayed for you, prayed for me, for unity among ourselves, that we're unified in heart, soul, and purpose, unified in our testimony to the world, so that this unity brings others to Christ. They can see the Word living in our lives. For unity with God, we see here that the unity with God can be severed. Our fellowship can be severed by division. In verses 21 and 23, God talks about this unity among Christians so that the world may believe. Our unity ought to be such that the world sees Christ living in us and will have a positive response to the Lord. If we fight and we disagree and we have factions, do you not think the community, do you not think those around us, do you think those in the church won't see the result and see that that's not what God has, not what God would want us. God wants us to submit to Him and submit to one another. We see it all around us from time to time, all through our lifetime. We see division. We see the negative impact that it's caused. And we see it in the religious world so much, and we also, unfortunately, from time to time, see it in the Lord's church. So here are the applications for us to take with us today. Five things I want, hopefully, you can take with you. Our theme for this year comes out in today's lesson from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Take the focus off of ourselves. develop more love for one another with all humility, with all gentleness and patience that we spoke of earlier. Be a team player. You remember that huddle illustration I gave a minute ago? Practice teamwork. Practice cooperation. Get in the huddle. Get off the bench and get in the huddle. Remember that unity requires effort. It requires love. It requires us functioning together as a mature team and a healthy respect for the Word of God. You know, when we're focused on the same objective and same cause, we put aside petty differences and disagreements. I hear of things sometimes that brethren divide over. I'm like, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? When we're not joined and knit together in the goal of building up the body, then we're looking inward instead of looking outward. Division, or at the very best, a decrease in number is inevitable in the body of Christ. The next thing I want you to think about is support spiritual fellowship. Well, that's a fancy way of saying come to Bible class that we talked about earlier, right? We have some excellent study opportunities where you can share, where you can learn from one another, so you can be like-minded. Take advantage of those and attend Bible classes if you're not doing that. Make unity our goal. Make unity our goal. Why should we make it our goal? Because it's Christ's goal, right? Christ prayed for it. The Holy Spirit and the apostles revealed it to us. We've been given the blueprint, the Holy Word of God, to follow. And we should use every ounce of our ability to figure that out and to promote unity in the body. Don't be that one. Hear that phrase sometimes? Don't be that one. Don't be the one to cause discord and discouragement and violate the unity for which Christ prayed for and died for. And I think we should make it our priority before you get concerned that we've got some division or anything going on here. That's the furthest thing from my mind. I am so thankful. I appreciate all of the good support, the good patience, the good unity that we have here at Gooch Lane. But I want you to think, it doesn't just happen. No, what just happens is division. Division happens if we allow it to happen. If we make every effort to maintain the unity, then it must mean something to you for that to happen. You have to endeavor. There's that word again. You have to endeavor. Perfect unity will not be attained in any local church. I haven't seen it yet. And we're not going to agree or disagree. We're not going to agree or necessarily see everything the same way or understand it the same way. But isn't it possible, like we're doing today, for us to be able to worship together, to be able to work together, all together in unity? Is it possible? Let me ask it this way. Do we have a choice? Do we have an option to be in favor of God? I can't read the scriptures and see where we really have a choice. You know, we read in the book of Romans, we read in Corinthians, we read in John, all these writings that emphasize the need of peace, the need of unity. I'm not going to go back and read all of these, but I want you to think about Psalm chapter 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I hope we can all give a hearty amen to that. Brethren, may you be committed to being united with Christ Jesus by being united with one another. I want to close here with just something to leave you with. As we look back at the Gospel of John, and specifically in John chapter 10, there's a farming illustration that Jesus used here. We had it in our Bible class this morning. There's so much that Jesus and the apostles could relate to when it had to do with a farm. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This farming illustration here is a herd of sheep. Most of us here have not had any experience with herding sheep. A few of us have had experience with other types of herds, such as cattle. Okay, earlier in my life I was around a lot of cattle, have a lot of experience with dealing with cattle on a farm, okay? So I understand their behavior. So I assume that there's probably some similarities with sheep. Not exactly sure, 100% sure of that. But some observations, there's two things that you can observe about a herd. There's unity in the herd. First of all, there's safety. You know, these sheep want to live. These cows want to live, right? They stick together. It reduces their stress level. The need for companionship is met. And there's strength here in numbers. You see all the numbers of these sheep here. And so the likelihood of a predator coming in and picking them apart is decreased in the herd of sheep or whatever animal that you have. And so we should recognize the importance of being in the herd, to being united. I can't understand someone that wants to be spiritually strong and wants to stay away from Satan and not want to be in the fold and want to separate themselves, want to be. You're asking for it. The more you're away from the group, the more you're asking for Satan to attack you. It's going to happen, okay? He's looking for that opportunity. Safety. Second thing I want you to take away from the herd is order. You see the order here? What you find out when you're dealing with a herd of animals like this, there's generally some that are your leaders within the herd. They're the ones that the others kind of look to and they'll kind of follow. And you as the owner, you as the master, you realize that, you recognize that, and you got to get their commitment. Once you get their commitment, you get the whole herd's commitment to move them and to go wherever they want you to go. Usually it's through a food source, right? They want their food. They want feed. And they see you coming. They hear you. They see your truck or whatever. They know, hey, he's here to take care of me. He's here to feed. Our source for our spiritual food is the Good Shepherd. That's where our leadership comes from. And then those within the church will help us with that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This morning, are you in need of the Good Shepherd? If you've been separated from the group and sin has entered in your life, maybe you need to come back to the Lord. You know, if you've never heard the Shepherd's voice, once you hear His voice today, why don't you come? Why don't you start walking with God today? And you can do that by calling upon the name of the Lord. You can do that by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can be baptized to be united with Christ Jesus and be a Christian here today. Whatever your need is today, why don't you come forward as we stand together and we sing the song, Encouragement.